All right, the family of God, talking about nurturing relationships today and finding focus part two. And it is a part, and it is part two. Last week we were in Luke, and we were looking at finding focus, and we discussed that we find focus whenever we focus on Jesus Christ and focus on His Word. And then we talked about the DNA. Remember, it was an acronym that we talked about, where the D was divine truth, the N was nurturing relationships, and then the A was apostolic missions, which apostolic just means missions. That means that we go out. It's actually opposite of sometimes how we do things, where it's like a flesh monument that we build to God, where we're supposed to be filled up and be poured out as we go throughout our life. But today, finding focus part two. We're working together in our small groups on our Wednesday night, and then also in our Sunday mornings, through the journey, the program, the curriculum, and this week in Acts 2, 41 through 47 is our foundational verse. And now we just finished up the book of Acts, and so you're like, okay, we just got out of Acts, now we're back in Acts again. And I did preach through this passage in November 16th, 2014. The points that day was focusing on what the church was. The church is an assembly of the people who are, and we focused on that word devoted. There is an assembly of people devoted to the Word, devoted to fellowship, devoted to the gospel, devoted to prayer, devoted to unity, devoted to authenticity, devoted to worship, and devoted to love. And you're thinking, okay, so we're done. No, it's a totally different sermon. That was then focusing on the church. And again, if you remember that day, I know it was over 2 years ago, we're focusing on the church as a group of people, and not the church as a structure, as an organization, as a 501c3. It is a group of people. It's a family. And so what I'd like to look at today is the nurturing relationships that connect us all. And that word devoted, I mean, we're going to read that in just a minute. We see that is a major key point throughout this passage, and it's a key word then as well as it is today. But we're going to dig deeper. What drives this devotion? And we see that what stood out in the church, especially in Acts 2, that there's just something different about them. The attitude that they had, it was an attitude that the world had yet to see. And there was a religious system, but now here are these people calling themselves the follower of the way. They were proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, and their lives were not just changed by what they said, but it was solidified by the way they lived, the way they acted, the way they were devoted. It was an attitude of love. And we see that type of the type of love that we read in Scripture when we read about this is where God we see that the value that God has for every person, regardless of their background. We see a love in this devotion that leads to deeper relationships. We see a love that overlooks wrongs. And again, getting to that point of nurturing relationships. And friends, the point that what I want us to walk away with today as we see this is nurturing relationships. They are vital to the ministry and to the life of the church. It's about relationships. So much more than that is the purpose of bylaws and policies and procedures, is to maintain relationships. And not their only purpose, but there's a big role. But what we see here and what we're about to read and what we saw when we went over it before is that we see a people that are passionate. They're passionate about God. They're passionate about God's word. They're passionate about God's son. They were passionate about the movement that God was doing. Remember, what we're about to read is in Acts 2. And so we know in the earlier part of Acts 2, it was when the Holy Spirit came. It was Pentecost. And so they were going through something that they had never experienced. Here, the disciples, they were speaking in tongues. Remember, it says, tongues like fire. And the people were understanding what the Holy Spirit was saying, and then we see salvation coming, and we see it being filled with their divine truth. And that's the key. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when they were filled with God's divine truth, it carried over into their relationships. And so that's what we'll be reading today, about this community. And I want to define that for you before we go further. Again, the purpose of today's message is that nurturing relationships are vital to the life of the ministry of the church. And we cannot live in this community. I need somebody to pop, get that out, with one another without nurturing relationships. Community is a unified body of individuals. Listen to this, individuals, because we're going to deal with this in just a minute. We're a unified body of individuals and such as a people with common interests living in a particular area. And to say that again, of individuals. Remember that the church as a whole is only as strong as the individuals that comprise it. And that's going to make sense to you in just a moment. But friends, we are called the people of Perdita Bay Baptist Church. We are one body in this geographical area, and our common interest is God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Again, these relationships that we're about to talk about, this community that we're supposed to be, it doesn't just happen. And what we'll see here in just a minute, there's a hierarchy of relationships that grow and form these nurturing bonds that come between God's people. And but again, what we'll see here, this is the first Christian body, first Christian gathering that is just blowing the world away. And that is how we're supposed to be today and hope what we long for today. But join me, if you will, in Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. Again, the context, I just shared some of it. It's Pentecost. The disciples have the Holy Spirit has moved through them in a very powerful way. People are, one person said, hey, these guys are drunk, and what does Peter do? He stands out boldly, and he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we get to the point, we're not going to read that today, but where they said, what should we do? And he shares the gospel, says, repent and be baptized. And then so now all these folks have been saved, and then we see the birth of this new church, of the first church. Verse 41 says, so, well, let's pray first. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're looking at nurturing relationships today. Father, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you for us today? Lord, where we're all in different places. And Lord, we're all going to talk about different levels of these nurturing these relationships. Lord, how does that apply to us as the individual gathered together as the whole body? I pray, Lord, you'd open up our mind, open up our hearts. Help us learn. Help us hear what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 41, it says, so then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. So we see this community of followers that just is birthed, not because of any work of man, but because the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, where on this Pentecost is just poured out on these people. And we began, it's changed everything. It changed a new era. A new covenant. It changed the way that people understood their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we see these nurturing relationships that just grew out of this. And so that's what we're talking about today, Christian community, and how does that begin? What does that look like? And what we see today is if you're following along and you're listening, outline is that Christian community begins with a relationship with God. That's what we see in verse 41. It reveals the birth of the church as those who believed in Jesus Christ, that it was their Lord and their Savior. They repented of their sins. They made a commitment through baptism. Their lives were changed. We've read the passages. They became new creations. They were made new. They were washed clean of all their sin. And we have a new gathering of people. Again, a new covenant. Everything was made new on this day because of the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And so we see that. And if as we go through this, again, remember that I said this is like a hierarchy. If you can imagine a pyramid, and now that I'm thinking about it, maybe I should have put one on the board and created it. It would have been easy. But as a pyramid, the foundation would be a relationship with God. To have a community of believers is impossible without this relationship with God. We can come together and we can have a club, we can have a gathering, we can have a party, we can do all these things, but we cannot be called a gathering, a community of Christians without this foundational relationship with God. So here, I part of our membership process, one of the first things we ask, well, tell me about your testimony. Tell me about your relationship with God. And so I've heard that from many of you. Some of you, I haven't heard that before. We haven't visited. We haven't had that conversation. I would love to have it. But the question I have with you today, before we go forward and begin to build this hierarchy of nurturing relationships, how is your relationship with God today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? And if that's not the case today, is the Holy Spirit drawing you? This can be your day. And if you've been wrestling with it, I just ask you not to wait another day. I would love to talk to you right after the service. I'm going to be right over here. And I would love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. These nurturing relationships that come after this, they are meaningless as the community of faith outside of this foundational relationship with God. And then the next, number two, is a relationship with yourself. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Number two, the hierarchy. We have a relationship with God, and then we have a relationship with ourself. And you're like, well, okay, blowing my mind here a little bit. If this is a hierarchy, and I'm supposed to put others before me, how should I put myself there? What do you mean about this relationship with myself? What about Mark 12:31? Is the great commandment. And you can turn there if you want, but we know we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second commandment is this, to love your neighbor as what? As yourself. So based on that truth in that we have in that scripture, if we don't have a value of ourself, then how can we love other people? That's not how we understand it. Now this is not an arrogant love. Arrogance is sin. Arrogance is bad. This is a valuing what Jesus Christ sees in us. And I tell you, I think I could make it a 52-week a study of what Jesus Christ thinks of us. But some of the basics that we know is that, number one, we were made in His image. That when God created man, and we know from Colossians 1 that Jesus Christ was there, that everything that is created is made through Christ. But we were made in His image. We were made differently than anything else in all creation. You are valuable. And we know, too, that He loves you. Just from John 3:16, and everybody knows that, is that for God so loved the world, He loves you. He made us in His image, male and female. He created them, and then He loves us. We know that He has been pursuing us for all time, as far as we can measure. He has been pursuing us to restore us in a right relationship with Him. And the old covenant, it was through a sacrificial system. And the new covenant is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are valuable. Friend, you are worth dying for. Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins, for my sins, for our sins. You are valuable. Jesus loves you. And this is the kind of love that we're supposed to have and respect for ourselves. Oh, He is coming again, not just for wrath. He is coming to get us, and He's going to live with us forever. He wants to spend forever with you. Some of y'all are thinking, well, there's some folks I know that are Christians that I may not want to spend forever with. Well, you got to get over that, because we're going to spend forever with them. Jesus loves us is what I'm trying to say. When I say that, I'm going off that passage of to love your neighbor as yourself, and there's got to be an understanding of who we are in Christ. Again, not a prideful love, not an arrogant love, but I tell you, we cannot have nurturing relationships if we're so entangled with disliking ourselves. And then what do we do when we dislike ourselves? Well, then we put so much effort into things to make us more likable. Oh, this is a place where the enemy hits hard. I mean, really think about it. The enemy hits hard here. Oh, you know, whatever, materialism. I gotta have that next brand. I gotta have the latest fad. I gotta fulfill this. You know, you are significant. I mean, listen to this. You are significant because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and how He sees you. You are significant. Your significance doesn't come through your hobby. Your significance doesn't come from what you look like. Your significance doesn't come from your money or your lack of it. You're not from the work you do. Not from, again, I'll come back to looks. Do you know that hair color is a $15 billion business in our country? I mean, I'm not saying that's a sin. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. And some of y'all are thinking, well, you need some of that. But what I'm thinking, and I'm not saying that now. I stick my foot in my mouth sometimes. Stephanie will tell me about it later, maybe. I'm not saying that if you color your hair, girls and guys, that you're in sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. I did not say that. Some of y'all, please keep coloring your hair. But what I'm saying that when our significance is on anything else than Jesus Christ, then we're missing it. I'm not saying don't work out. I'm not saying don't have hobbies. I'm not saying don't do all these things. And I've shared this story with you before. One of the most idolatrous things that I've ever been in, didn't know it at the time, I just loved to exercise. And you're like, it don't look like that today. Yeah, it doesn't. But I just ran. And I swam, and I loved to do triathlons. I was trying to do, I was about to say Mega Man. That's not what it was, Iron Man. And I was training for one of those, and I hurt myself. And in the midst of that, I mean, God just wore me out, saying, you've made it an idol. And so I've taken it away. I mean, literally, that was, and it put it before my family, put it before my marriage. I mean, it was a tough time. It was crazy. You're like, that's crazy. Yeah, it's crazy. You're valuable. Your significance is in Christ alone. I mean, what about Ephesians 5:28? We're going to read that in just a second, but it says, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I mean, we've talked about before, it was Patrick Morley who wrote it, but he says, you want to change society? You got to change the church. To change the church, you got to change families. To change families, you got to change marriages. To change marriages, you got to change a man. And imagine, what are our men so entangled in, trying to fulfill ourselves? So we got to have our time, we got to have our hobby, we got to do this or that, and then in that we totally miss our marriage, and then that reflects on our families, and reflects in our church, reflects in our society. I tell you, the key, I really believe the key is to reaching men. That's a whole nother sermon. But we got to have a relationship with God. We got to have a relationship with yourself. You are awesome. Not because I said it, but because the Word of God says it, because God thinks it. You are awesome. And when the enemy comes, and he will, and tells you that you're not awesome, you just got to go to the promises of God. I am created in God's image. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He loves me. He's coming back for me. Our Christian community begins with a relationship with God. It continues with a relationship with yourself. And then if you are married, it continues with a relationship with your spouse. And we got to talk. I know not everybody's married here today, but we got to talk about this. It begins with a relationship with your spouse. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to be in Ephesians 5. We're going to read 18, verse 18, the second half of 18. And we're going to read several. We're going to read through 25, then I'm going to go to 28, 30. And 31, then skip to 33. So just kind of, just for time's sake, not putting everything in there. But, and the whole point of this passage is for us to be like God. And so Paul is writing this, and in the second part of 18, he says, don't be drunk with wine. And so if you get drunk with wine, it's not a good thing. But it says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what we're about to read here is almost identical to what we read in Colossians 3 last week, where Paul wrote, he said, let the word of God dwell richly in you. And this passage almost follows it, almost word for word, where he says, but be filled with the Spirit. So those are both, be let the word of God dwell richly within you, and be filled with the Spirit. And then look at the relational things that are coming to come from it, and then we're going to get into the marital things. And it says here, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. You remember this from last week? It says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Then it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And let's skip to 28, where it says, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. And it says, he who loves his own wife loves himself. That's a good thing in a positive way. And then going to verse 30 and 31, it says, because we are members of his body, for this reason, a man shall leave his wife and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then skip to 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Oh, this, what do we see? There's so much that we see in this passage. again, the Christian community, the hierarchy that we see here in a Christian community is that we got to have that relationship with God. We got to have a love for ourselves, and we see where Paul is talking to men. He said it like three times about being able to love yourself. Again, that's not in a prideful way, not that you're king of your house. That's not what he's talking about, but because you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and if there's anything good in you, guys, if there's anything good in you, it is the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And so that's what he's talking about, what Christ has created us as a new creation and what we're doing here. But now if you're married, you are one. You're no longer an individual. Well, that's not what we talk about. I got to have my individuality. Yeah, you still got to do your own thing. You got to get secluded. You got to do those things. But you are one. You are one, and I'm telling you, if you don't have a relationship with God, then the relationships that build on that are void. And then you got to have a relationship with yourself. We see that all through here. Notice, guys, men, it never says, hey, women, love your husbands as you love yourself. Women, you ought to love yourselves too. We see that. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But men, it falls on us. Notice your wife nowhere is told to love you anywhere in Scripture. She's not. But you're told to love her. And the concept of this, we get so hung up on this part where a woman is supposed to submit to me, says it in Scripture. Oh, I tell you, the way God has designed your wife is that when you serve her, when you love her, this love that it's talking about in this passage, it is that of Christ. And what did Christ do? He got on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples, of the people that were following him, and he gave them that example. If your wife's like mine, she don't want you to touch her feet. But there is something that is in there that ministers to her heart. And when we begin to love our wives in the way that Christ loves the church, I tell you, that love grows. That love grows. This submission that's talking about here, the whole purpose of headship in Scripture, there's books this thick written on the subject, and I'll put it just real clear, is that sin came into the world. Okay, sin came into the world, and there had to be a leader to get our family from one side to the other side of eternal life. And there can't be two heads. There can't be two heads. So men, you have the responsibility of seeing that your family makes it to the other side through Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Number one, you have a relationship with God. You value yourself and who you are in Christ. And then you are obedient to God's word. You are filled with God's word. And then you pray for her. You love her. You share the word with her. You change. You change. What do you mean I'm saved? You change. And we become more like Christ. And when we become more like Christ in our marriages, what does it say here? Going to 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is if she is threatened, then I will die for her, my wife. No, this is a daily dying to yourself and putting her needs and the needs of your families before you. And then, and listen to this, going back to that leadership thing, it says, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. This is verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory. So the example that we should have in our marriages is that we have in the church where Christ died for us and leads us to that sanctification. Men, we have the responsibilities to lead our wives and lead our children to Jesus Christ. And not just to Jesus Christ, but also in transformation to be more like Christ. It's our responsibility in the family. Lonnie, that's not what we... the times has changed. You need to wake up. Friend, this hasn't changed. And I tell you, when you pour yourself, men, into your marriage in such a way to where you honor God and you're living for God, you value what God has done in you, you value that you are a new creation, and you begin to grow in that new creation. That means you can't value and keep doing everything that you think is significant, whatever that could be, but your significance becomes in Christ, and then you fill up with Christ and you pour out into the relationship that is a part of you, which is your marriage. I tell you, we cannot as community of Christians fulfill the mission that God has for us, again, if we don't have that relationship with God, if we don't value who Jesus says we are, and if we can't get our marriages right. We can't. The apostolic mission that God has for us, the great commission that He has for us, yeah, we can take steps towards it. But friends, if our household is in shambles, then the ministry that God has for us will never be effective. That's the principles we find in Scripture. There is value. You got to take care of our marriages. Now look at this in 1 Peter 3:7. I don't know if you got that up there. 1 Peter 3:7. It's a very similar passage, but it's written by Peter rather than being written by Paul. Listen, he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with somebody weaker or someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." Listen to this right here. "So that your prayers will not be hindered." Loving your wife and loving your husband, submitting to your husband's web, and it is your first step of worship. Not when you walk in here, not when you wake up in the morning, and well, that is valuable. I'm not saying that's not valuable. But I'm telling you, if we're not being obedient to the things that Scripture tells us in the most important relationship that we have in the flesh outside of Christ, which is that is our spouse, then we're not even entering in worship. Our prayers are hindered if we're not living in with our wives in a way that honors them. Scripture says that. It's clear. The way we love our wives, the way we respect our husbands, is one of the first steps of worship that you can have. And until we get our marriages right, the Christian community will always suffer. Let's move next. Our Christian community continues with a relationship with your family. We're going back to Ephesians 6. So far, we're building on the hierarchy. The foundation is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Then it's a value in what Jesus has done in our life, and we love ourselves. Then we pour and we love our spouse, and then now we love our family. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Again, why is the Word of God hammering the men? Maybe there's value there, men. Maybe there's something that is there. Not maybe, there is. That was, never mind. All right, it says, children, in 6:1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise. Your mom and dad still alive? Maybe you ought to call them today. I'm making that note. I need to call them today. "So that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." And then look at this. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Again, look at this relationship, the hierarchy of relationships. Again, going back to what we said a little earlier, you want to change society, you got to change the church. To change the church, you got to change the families. Change the families, got to change the marriages. To change the marriages, you change a man. And so we see that here, that the next step is that we got to begin our Christian community. It continues with our relationship with our family. Again, honoring our parents if they're still alive. And then fathers, the leaders of the family, we were responsible for loving our children. We got to instruct them. We can't give them everything we want. There has to be instruction, but it should be godly instruction. And not only instruction from our mouth, but from our example as well. I don't know, men, if you're thinking what I'm thinking, but I'm thinking, ouch. I'm thinking, ouch. You're like, wait, you're the pastor. I'm not perfect. I'll tell you, but when our marriages and when our homes are filled with the nurturing relationships, it overflows into the church. I mean, what do you look at our, when we're looking for deacons. What is one of the main things for deacons and for elders? It says it's got to be well in their home. They gotta have only one wife. They gotta be able to their children gotta be under control. Is what it says? But they gotta behave. What's it saying here? Hey, if that leader, if that man cannot lead in his home, then he's not fit to lead in the church. And so that principle is carried over there as well. Before we can ever begin to have a community of Christians in this gathering as one body in Christ, we got to be able to get right as individuals with the Lord, get right with what Jesus says about ourselves, get right with our spouse, get right with our family before we can ever make an impact in the church. How's your family today? How's your marriage today? How's your children today? Whether they're grown or old, how are your parents today? How are you being the best you that Jesus Christ has created you to be and has transforming you to be? It all begins, divine truth. It fills us. It changes every aspect of our life. And we haven't even gotten to the church yet. We talk about the miracle of the parking lot. You know, we've had fun with that. Where we're all crazy, life, we're running late, we've been looking for shoes all over the place and, you know, trying to get the kids ready, you're trying to get there on time for this or that. You can't find your Bible. You can't find that other, your own shoe, this or that. Hair won't go right and sticking out there and whatever. Humidity, you hate that. And then we get here and we're frustrated. We're frustrated. I got to get to church. Oh, because we love Jesus. Daggum kids. My wife didn't wear what I wanted her to wear today. But we get in the parking lot. Well, praise God. Hello, brother and sister so-and-so. What is that? That is fake is what it's called. And there is no honor. There's no glory in that. Friends, we got to, again, the church is only as strong as the individuals that comprise it. And for us ever to fulfill the mission that God has for us, where's our personal relationship with Him? What are the things that we're battling, that we need to work through, that Jesus Christ has already overcome? What are the struggles that we have in our marriages? What are the struggles that we have in our household? Oh, before we even get to the church, those have to be right. They have to be right. And by the grace of God, they can be right. I don't know where your marriage is today. I don't know if you're on the brink of divorce. I don't know if you're thinking about it. I don't know if you're suffering from it or whatever's going through. But through the God's grace, it can all be made well. Through God's grace, it can be made well. And then number five, we finally get to, again, remember this is a hierarchy built on the foundation of God. Christian community begins with a relationship with your church. What did we just read about in Acts 2? Don't turn back to Acts 2 yet. We're going to read some more in Ephesians 6. But what did we just read about? They were learning together. And this wasn't just a lecture. Friend, this time that we have together, this is good. But we really got to go into where we begin to prioritize, where we get around the table. This is about relationships. And this right here is good. But there's really no relationship being fostered here. And so we got to find our way, whether it's in our homes, whether it's here, whether it's somewhere where we get around the table face to face and we begin to foster relationships with other people. And that's what we see in this early church is that they were learning together. I imagine there was some lecture involved, but then there was fellowship, there was koinonia, and that, again, that is life together. Life together and so much more. Again, the way we've abused the word fellowship, it means very little, more like social gathering. But this fellowship was so much more. It was pouring one's life into another life. It says breaking bread together. And some will say, well, is that taking the Lord's Supper or is that taking a meal together? Well, the history to there is more likely it was sharing a meal together. It even says that a little later on because one of the things that they did, if you know anything about the Passover, is that there is a meal involved. So the early church and the things that we read in 1 Corinthians shows that they would eat together. And then they would share, they'd have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was always at night because it is a supper. But the main part when it comes to that was the Passover. But so again, we won't go into that again. Books are written like that for that. But here they're breaking bread together. They're sharing meals together. They are sharing communion together. They're praying together. And not only are they praying together, but it's a faithful prayer. And how do we know that? Because they were in awe. The word that we just read, it says that they were in awe because of the wonders and the signs. Guess what? Those things don't happen outside of faith. And so they had the faith. They were praising God together. Again, the relationships that they had with God, the relationships that filled them, it spilled over into their homes, it spilled into their marriages, and now it's spilling out into all parts of their life. And where we see, and we'll read here in just a moment, where they were having favor with all people. Again, the kind of relationships that we're talking are taxing when we want to do it on our own. I mean, think about it. You got, if depending on what kind of work, or if you're an introvert, you know, you're trying to maintain the miracle. You get home, it's like, right? But what this was is a filling. It's a filling. And it was spilling over in every aspect of their lives. Our final point. Again, we're building on the foundation of our relationship with God, relationship with ourselves, relationship with our spouse, relationship with our family. And then we have a relationship with our church. Christian community begins with a relationship with your neighbor. With your neighbor. And then again, that's a whole nother sermon. We're going to... But a neighbor, we see in the parable of the great Samaritan, the neighbor was somebody who's in your life that has a need. Who's in your life? And it's not the person to your left or to the right or to the across the street. It includes those people. But who are the people in your lives? Not the people in your family. We've already talked about them. It could be somebody in your family. But the question is here, does the love that we have, does the relationship we have with God, does it fill us in such a way where it spills over into other parts of our lives? What about our work? Probably the greatest neighbor, the people that we have relationships with, are probably our work. And so that's what I want to continue reading here in Ephesians 6. Let's read 5 through 9 together if you're still there. It'll be on the board if you're not. Now it says slaves. Okay, we're going to talk about slaves and masters, and I'm not talking about slavery, but the relationship that we see here, and the scholars will prove it, and you'll see it too, is a similar relationship that we have to an employee and an employer or a supervisor. So don't go in there and call your supervisor master tomorrow, and don't see yourself as slaves, but this is a different time today than it was there, and this is the same relationship, okay? It's the same relationship, and you'll see how it coincides. It says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by a way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, that would be like the employers, supervisors, do the same thing to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. What's he saying there? He don't care that you're the boss. That's what he's saying here. But he's talking about this relationship. Even these people aren't in their family, they're not in the church, but the relationship that we have with our neighbor, even our coworkers, our supervisors, all those things, it's a relationship that if we have put God first and we are serving in such a way and we are living, we are loving, we are acting, we're being followers, we're being Christians. We're being Christians, and we are doing it as unto Christ. There is honor in that. That's when Christian community begins to make a difference. If you have it marked, I'm going to go back to Acts 2 just real quick. We just read it together. But I just want to look at that last verse. That last verse in that passage, it says, that last sentence is what I'm going to look at. It's halfway into that verse. No, it's not. I'm going to read that. It says, I'm going to back up because that whole sentence isn't there. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, and this is what I want to point out here, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their attitude, their devotion, their relational nature, again, was spilling over because they had their relationship with God right. They had their relationship with themselves right. They had their relationship. I didn't say something before, and it just came to my mind and heart. So I'm just going with it. Forgive yourself. Whatever you're going through today, whatever you're harboring from yesterday or from years before, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. I don't know why that came to my mind and heart, but if there's somebody struggling with that right now, I just want you to let you know that Jesus is saying, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. He has forgiven you. But when our relationship with God is right, when our relationship with ourselves is right, when our relationship with our spouse is right, and with our family, and then with our church, and with our neighbor, we see it just begin to spill over, and they're having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding day by day to the number that was being saved. I tell you, we have a mission of our church. We have a vision, we have a mission, we have a strategy, we have core values, we have a constitution, we have all these things. But I tell you, before we even get into the steps of the church house, your worship begins when you wake up and you become cognitive to who you are and who God is. And the mission that we have as a body, it only depends on where you are as individuals. Oh, together we are strong.